Isa, Deacon Jeff Rosignol. It's a fine blend of discipleship and entertainment. Truth is here.
All right, let's pray. Good morning, Father. It is to you, the sustainer and creator of all things, that we are here today to enjoy the good fellowship, the good food, and your word. And Father, it is to you we give you the glory, we give you the worship, we give you the praise for everything, because from everything comes from you. So Father, may this time give you the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
All right, I thought that was fitting to start this Thanksgiving sermon. And let me get to where we're going here. We are talking about 1 Corinthians. We're at the second half of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And just as we're getting ready to have a feast downstairs, we are going to have a feast upstairs on the Word of God. And this is the stuff that the universe is held together by, is the Word of God. It is not man's opinion. It is God's truths, God's facts. Because it comes from God, naturally. So, what's real exciting is this is just really good stuff, the gospel. And so let's just get right into it. First, we're talking about life after life. All right? Contrary to popular belief, this is not heaven, this place. I don't know if any of you have suffered yet, but this is not heaven. This place is earth. And I heard someone say it, and I actually shared this with someone the other week, that for those going to hell, this is the closest to heaven they're going to get. But for us going to heaven, this is as closest to hell as we'll ever experience. This is not the end. This is the prelude, the preface to the beginning, the pre-game show. This is earth. So we want to be careful about the messages we let in our ears from the TV and the radio and all those well-wished talkers on all those medias telling us that this is it, make the most of it, this is it. There's some Facebook thing, you only live life once, or live life, there's a little acrostic. Does it ring a bell? What?
YOLO.
YOLO. And what's it stand for?
You only live once.
What a horrible message. It's a horrible message if you're a pagan and you hate God and don't look forward to heaven. It's a horrible message because that means eat, drink, and party, for tomorrow we may be dead. And Paul's actually going to use that argument. But for the Christian, it means we've got a limited amount of time to obey Jesus this side of heaven. That's what it means. So, let's unpack this. This is some good stuff. And of course, really quick, Paul, who is a follower of Jesus, a Jew, he is going around starting churches. This is a church, a mixed of Jews and Gentiles, non-Jews. And this is a first church. And so he's addressing issues. And the particular issue is instructions on the resurrection, meaning there's life after this life. And the issue that had come up was, there is no resurrection. Once we die, that's it. We came from an oblivion, which doesn't make any sense, and then we die and go into an oblivion. Again, that's impossible. Without a creator, you can't come from an oblivion at all. You understand the pretense of the poor atheist? You literally have to climb into the lap of God to slap him in the face. We can't come from an oblivion. We can't come from nothing. All right, those poor evolutionists. It's impossible. It's logically, scientifically, rationally impossible to come from nothing unless there was something preceding it. God. Right? So Paul's talking about the resurrection here. So let's get right into this. This is some good stuff. Just a reminder from last week, Paul begins this chapter was saying, "Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you. Gospel means good news, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that He was buried, that He was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures." It's all about Jesus Christ dying and coming back to life. It's all about Jesus. And trust me, we're going to take a close look at this today because this is an awesome reason to be thankful. This is the ultimate reason to be thankful for anything. This is the gospel. This is the meaning and purpose of life. Why we exist. What we're here for. Why we get up. Why we go to sleep. This is it. There is nothing else other than terrifying nasties. And we'll see that too. But so now we're going to jump down to verse 29. And at verse 29, where it gets a little weird. Something wonky shows up. A weird verse that Paul says. Now, again, the issue is concerning the resurrection. Is there a resurrection? You know, is there life after death is the question. So, and Paul's building this argument. And he comes to this word otherwise, which means he said something preceding that. But we're going to pull this verse out and move forward. He says, otherwise, what do people mean if being baptized by being baptized on behalf of the dead? If the dead are not raised at all, why are people baptized on their behalf? What is that? Where did that come from, Paul? What are you talking about? There is so much stuff on this particular text, stuff out there in the internet wonderland. Of weirdness stuff. But Christians have a dilemma. How do we unpack and deal with this verse? Okay? I'm going to make it really simple. Something was going on back then. Whether it was the Christians or the pagans, there was a practice of trying to make amends for those who had died. Whether it was for Christ or not for Christ, we don't know. The scripture is unclear on that. But people were practicing rituals for people who had already died. Now, we know from church history, and we'll take a closer look at this, it's not part of church history. The Christian church does not practice this. This flies right in the face of all theology on salvation, which we're going to take a look at. So, what is he talking about here? It appears to have been some form of obscure practice of baptizing for the dead. Creepy pagan stuff, in a nutshell, is what it is. Now, talk about creepy pagan stuff. Here is an actual image of a baptismal thing in a Mormon church. Okay? What in the world is that? Right? If that doesn't give you the eebie-jeebies... Nothing would, right? That's just creepy. And most of their big temples have wonky baptismals like that. And you know what the Mormons practice? Baptizing for the dead. That's why the big heritage thing online, you follow the family tree, it's started by the Mormons so that you can go back and find all your ancestors and dip yourself for them. All right? That's what it's all about. I have no idea why they have all these cows about that. But every time there's an image of a cow in the Old Testament, it's always bad. That should be pretty easy to figure out. Okay? The point Paul was making, because remember the issue is the resurrection of the dead. The point Paul's making here is that everybody, including the pagans, know there's more than just this life. There's more to it than this. And he's making the point that even the creepy pagans know that. Christians. Because remember, it's the Christians who are saying, is there a resurrection? It's the Christians who are saying, is there something going on? Now, just some points out. Nowhere in church history is there a practice of baptizing for the dead. Okay? So this wasn't a Christian church issue or practice. And it's not continued anywhere in the church, either in history or now. Only cults seem to like it. All right? Now, there's other reasons why cults would like it and Christians don't like it. And this is why. We're going to spend a few minutes being thankful for this. This is what makes us Protestants and not Catholics. Okay, and I'm not picking on the Catholics per se, but there was a reason we had a Reformation. And we're going to unpack a little of that. These are the five solas. That's Latin for alone. All right? You ever go on a solo mission? right? Your first solo flight, your first solo drive. And these are the big five. Sola Scripture, sola, I'm not even going to bother saying it all in Latin. Christ alone, grace alone, faith alone, to the glory of God alone. We're going to take a moment and unpack these in more detail, because this is the bedrock foundation. This is why we're not Catholics. All right? And why am I picking on Catholics? Because, as we'll see, the moment we're talking about what saves us from hell. And it starts with Jesus Christ. The moment you add anything to it, you might as well not go to any of the other Protestant churches. Just go be a Catholic. Because they at least track their sins. They have a whole economy of sins. But if it's Jesus Christ plus baptism, well, that's certainly not enough. How could it be? So Jesus Christ plus baptism and some forms of work. Okay, now we're getting more. Now, the Catholics are the oldest denomination or church that holds to Jesus Christ plus everything gets you saved. Right? So they would be the wisest choice. If you're not going to believe that Jesus died on the cross for you alone, then at least go be that. Because the rest of the Protestant churches fall far short of plus works. All right? Now let's take a look at this in more detail. Sola fide, by faith alone. Faith that Jesus saved you produces works. All right. The issue is, you know, some people might say, yeah, but faith doesn't save you. You have to do good things in order to go to heaven. No, you don't. The Bible tells us how to be saved. Ask Jesus Christ to save your sorry butt, and you will go to heaven. That's a great gospel.
Yeah.
Right?
Amen.
That'd be a great track. Now, those who are saved fall in love with Jesus so desperately they want to do something for Him. You're compelled. You love Him so much. He saved you from hell. It's a video game you cannot lose. So now, Jesus, I can't do anything but some work for you. That's the gumption of a Christian. Thus, faith produces works. It's a root fruit issue. A saved person bears fruit of good works. But no one's trying to do good works to get God's favor. All right? God says our works are as filthy rags to Him. There is a lot of people, this is the great pagan lie, that there's a scale of righteousness and unrighteousness, and if we can just tip the scales to the righteousness, God will let us in. That's not the Bible. That is not being saved from hell. That is belittling the sacrifice of Jesus. So it is not faith plus works. You and Jesus together, arm in arm, going down the yellow brick road. That is not salvation. We'll unpack that a little deeper. Sola Scripture. Okay? The Bible, the final authority is the Bible, the collections of writings, which is the Bible. All right? It goes like this. When Martin Luther, who was a priest for the Catholic Church, he wasn't trying to get out of the Catholic Church. He wasn't trying to be excommunicated, and he wasn't trying to be killed. He says, hey, Catholic Church, I'm reading the Bible and it says this, and you're way over there. But the Bible says this. Can we come back? And the church says, you either recant or you're dead meat. And Paul and Martin Luther said, I can't recant. I can't go against the Bible. And in his essence is what he said. So they said, you're dead meat. And they tried to kill him, so his friends faked a kidnapping and stole him off to a castle, where he then began to translate the Bible into German. Okay, very cool stuff. But the issue was, he actually went to Rome as a priest, serving happily in the church, and would see that if you gave the church money, you could go up the stairs of a certain holy place on your knees, and you could make penance. Because remember, Catholics have a really good economy of trying to take care of all your sins, because clearly the death of Jesus isn't enough. So you got a lot of issues to worry about, don't ya? So if you go do the penance, you pay money, and then you get to go up and down the stairs on your knees, making prayers, and do these rituals, right? It has to look like this. And then you get closer to being closer to whatever, right? Right. Own righteousness. Perfect. So when it comes to theology and practice, what is the absolute source? And the big issue is the Bible plus what equals the authority for salvation. And the Latin term is ad fonte, which means to the source. Martin Luther said, let's go back to the original writings of the apostles and the prophets. What do they say? And the Catholic Church says it doesn't matter what they say, because the church itself has authority to tell you what it means. Whoa, and a pope can write a letter and you have to do it no matter if it contradicts the Bible or not. Boom, right? That didn't go over well. Matter of fact, Martin Luther was really rough on the popes. He did not let it go, get away. But the idea is this, is that church history, traditions, are very useful to help us go back to the source. But when the moment a church council of any kind says, I know the Bible says this, but we say this and you have to listen to us, we have a problem. All right? That's why when I teach scriptures, not only is it up here, but it's objective. Take a look. If it's translated correctly, is the scripture correct in what it says? Then we should obey what the scripture says. And if we begin a practice that is extra biblical and then say it saves you, we're in a heap of trouble. Okay? Let's go on to the next one. By grace alone. Grace alone. Grace plus what equals salvation? Well, again, we want to implement works here. If we're not, you know, if we're not going to trust in Christ, then you better get working. Because at least the Catholics have, again, have the most complex system. They have the seven sacraments. You know, you got to be baptized, you got confirmation, you got to get married, you got final unction, and there's a couple more in there. But you got to ask for forgiveness a lot, and you never know if you make it. The bottom line is, that's why they even have purgatory, because you never know if you made it. To me, that's not hope. That's religion. And religion always leads to death, suffering, hopelessness. Because you can't... Where's the foundation? There's no foundation. You know, and the nice thing is they have a merit system. It, you know, if you're going to... Some of the other churches around here believe you can lose your salvation, salvation by works and whatnot, but they don't have a merit system. See, if I do penance and pay some money to get some indulgences, then I can get some of the saints who are holier than me, I can get some of their credit. And then I can pray to Mary, and she'll give me some credit too, you know, because, you know, if you want to get good with Jesus, get good with his mother, right? It makes sense. So, and then all these people were so holy, they had extra good deeds, and I could get some of that credit from them. That's, Catholics believe that. Okay? So, and then of course I can just, an indulgence means I can just pay it off. I know I sinned, here's a 20. Okay? Right. So you can keep on sinning. But again, Christians, this church believes in grace alone. Jesus saved us. It's his good works. Again, if Christ is not enough, then you better have a really good system to track all your sin. And the worst of all is you still may fail. There is no hope. Again, our hope is in Christ, and we'll unpack that more deeply. And here it is. Christ alone. All right? Now, I want to back up and say one more thing. If you add anything, it's Jesus Christ plus anything, you have diminished the work of Jesus. And that's very, very important. We look at these pesky verses in the scripture where Jesus kind of claims exclusivity, if that's the word. I know I said it wrong. John 14:6, Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." And in Acts 4:12, Peter's given one of the first sermons, and there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Okay, this is pretty clear. Pretty clear stuff. It's all about Jesus. It's all about Jesus. And it's very cool. So let's keep going. Oh, here's some more verses. Now, here's a warning. Again, before we get to the glory of God, this is a very dangerous warning from Hebrews chapter 10. And I can't emphasize this enough. But I want you to pay close attention here today. We're just giving you again, every week I give you the gospel. Jesus Christ paid your fine. He's the guy at the door that you want to get in on his account, his credit. I'm with Jesus. Why should I let you into heaven, God would say? I'm with Jesus. Not me. Don't look at me. Look at him. I'm hiding in under his coattail. I'm coming in with Jesus. All right? Now, there's a very scary warning here. If we go on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains any sacrifice for sins. Because, you know, the real way to pay for your sins is blood. Not just animal blood. Somebody has got to pay the eternal price for your evil. All right? And sin is evil. Sin, not perfect, evil. It's all synonymous. So either you're going to do it, or you can let Jesus take your place. He will take your place. Thankfully, he only has to do it once. You can receive it or reject it. And it goes on, how much worse punishment do you think will be deserved by the one who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has profaned the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified? That means us was sanctified. It's Jesus' blood that sanctifies us and has outraged the Spirit of grace. It is the Holy Spirit that tells you you need to be saved. Saved from what? The wrath of God because you stink. All right? If you can't break, if you can't yield to that, if you still don't understand that, I don't know what else to do for you but pray, because this is the truth. For we know him who said, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," and again, "The Lord will judge his people." It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Amen. He is not going to be hugging and saying it's okay to those people who have rejected his Son. That won't be waiting for them. Okay? And finally, why? What's this all about? To the glory of God alone. Who gets the glory for you going to heaven? If you add any sort of works, I'm so glad that, you know, in my wisdom, I figured, you know, I think I will let Jesus save me because why wouldn't he? And now, you and Jesus, again, walking down the yellow brick road, and the fancy term for that is called synergy, all right? You and Jesus save you. That's not the Bible. Jesus alone saves you. It's his work. It's his righteous life. It's his sacrificial death. It's his resurrection that saves us from hell. We just go, okay, it's Christmas morning for us. That's pretty good. But who gets the glory? If you had anything to do with your salvation, then you get some credit, right? Hey, I was at least smart enough to say yes. Well, technically speaking, no, you weren't. Because you heard the gospel and you responded to it. The next person heard the gospel and rejected it. The difference is the Holy Spirit enabled you to do so. So even your response, God gets the credit. Always to the glory of God. Always to the glory of God. We're created to glorify God. And if that offends you, that's bad. We're created to glorify God with everything we say and everything we do. God is sovereign. God is holy. We are His servants, saved by Him to serve Him forever. To His pleasure. That's purpose. Can you dig it? Right? So, back to our little mathematical equation. Jesus Christ plus nothing equals salvation. And I got the Bible to prove it. Galatians 2, 15 and 16. We ourselves, Paul's talking about the Jews and the Gentiles, by birth and not Gentile sinners. He's trying to say the Jews, they're God's chosen people, but here's the real deal. Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also, having believed in Christ Jesus, in order to be justified by the faith in Christ and not by works of the law, because by works of the law, no one will be justified. If you're looking to do works to get to heaven, then you better start reading your Old Testament. Forget all the religions. Read your Old Testament and you better be one awesome Jew. And if you mess up, even the littlest bit, you're going to hell. So good luck. I don't want it. I'll take Jesus. Life is tough enough. Ephesians 2, 8, 9, and 10. For by grace... There's that, by grace alone you have been saved through faith. Faith alone. And this is not of your own doing. It is a gift of God. Not a result of works. So that no one may boast. God wants to make sure our mouths are shut when it comes to going to heaven. We go to heaven because of Jesus. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. There's our good works. But guess what? Which God prepared beforehand. Man, I did something awesome today. Scheduled before the foundation of the world. Our good deed. That's a pretty cool good deed. That we should walk in them. Can you dig it? That's some good stuff. That's some Thanksgiving stuff. So, Paul, again, answering the question, is there no resurrection? What if there's no resurrection? Paul goes on to say, why are we in danger every hour? Paul goes on to say, if there's no resurrection, why do I keep preaching Christ and why do people keep trying to throw rocks at my face? Okay? If there's no resurrection, what's the issue? He says, I protest, brothers, by my pride in you, which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord. I die every day, Paul writes. What do I gain, if humanly speaking? I fought with beasts in Ephesus. If the dead are not raised, and there it is, YOLA, YOLE, YOLO, what a hoo-hoo? YOLO. Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. And you know what? I remember eighth grade teacher plays a song. I think even then it was on a vinyl. And the song was that. A kid telling his dad, yeah, but tomorrow I might die, so let's just party it up. And he said, think of the wisdom in that. And I'm in eighth grade and going, that doesn't have any sustaining truth to it. Even as an eighth grader, I knew, if I actually lived like that for more than a day, what would happen to me? Even an eighth grader, I knew, something's wrong with that philosophy. Okay? So then, as we continue on through 1 Corinthians... Paul writes, do not be deceived. Bad company ruins good morals. Wake up from your drunken stupor. This is Paul writing to the church, by the way. As is right, and do not go on sinning. For some have no knowledge of God. I say this to your shame. Now, this is a butt-whooping application for us. Think of the people around you and in your life. For some have no knowledge of God. Paul's telling this to the church. I say this to your shame. We're called to fellowship. We're commanded to fellowship. And we're commanded to discipleship. These are commandments. And always on your bulletins, in one funky way or another, we have those five disciplines on the side. They're there because God commanded us to do that. What's the goal? Make disciples. Disciples know who Jesus is. They know the gospel. And no matter where you go or whatever church you visit, it's the gospel. Can you dig it? That's what it's about. So let's keep moving on. We're coming right down, sliding right through the end of chapter 15. So Paul begins to talk about the resurrection. Here's what it's like. But someone will ask, Paul writes, how are the dead raised? What kind of body do they come? You foolish person, what you sow does not come to life unless it dies. And what you sow is not the body that is to be, but a bare kernel, perhaps of wheat or of some other grain. But God gives it a body as he has chosen, and each kind of seed its own body. So now Paul's getting into some cool details about the resurrection. And he's trying to... Now this should give you some really incredible hope. Because what he's talking about here is there's a transition. We all know the seed thing. When we plant a corn seed, does it look like a corn? Does it grow up a big yellow corn? It's a plant, right? Every seed looks different than its mature plant. And he's starting in here by saying, listen, this fleshy stuff that we're dealing with that fail us slowly and steadily will not be hanging out with us in glory. Let's be thankful of that, right? Yeah. It's gone. There's something new, something cooler that we're going to get to experience. It's not the same. So there are different designs in the universe from earth to space. Paul writes, for not all flesh is the same, but there is one kind for humans, another for animals, another for birds, and another for fish. Okay? Paul's getting pretty fundamental here, pretty basic. Is God's design things in this pre-glory state, and each one has its particular purpose and design. And then he goes on to say, there's different glories, and this glory is the highest purpose in beauty and design for this for the items. There are heavenly bodies and earthly bodies, but the glory of the heavenly is of one kind, and the glory of the earthly is of another. There is one glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars, for star differs from star in glory. Now I think that's cool. Paul's getting a little cosmological on us here. He's staring off in the skies, and not only is he delineating our sun from the rest of the stars, but he's saying even the stars are different. All right? And I'm wondering if he wasn't looking at Mars and seeing that bright star that from here looks like a star but is really a planet. All right? But he knew that the stars are different in their glory. In their complete design and purpose and in beauty and their glory, they're distinctly different. And God, you know, screams at us there's a creator, as we know in Romans chapter 1, from his creation. So then he says, get ready, though, for the upgrade. There is going to be a 2.0, a human 2.0. There'll be a creation 2.0 where all the curse is gone. It'll be impossible for you to sin against God. You won't even be able to think a bad thought with your 2.0 body. It's going to be great. But in 42 through 44, so it is with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown is perishable. What is raised is imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. Okay, now we're getting into some cool stuff. For me, I can only envision Superman because I just saw the latest movie. And no matter what happens to Superman, he's okay, right? He falls from the stratosphere, hits the ground, boom, gets up. Ugh. poof, takes off. He can't get hurt, right? Bad guys punching him in the head. Bam, bam, bam. He gets up and moves on, right? I think we're going to be a lot like that. We have some hints from actual Jesus, not Superman, right? The people saw Jesus after his resurrection. One, they didn't recognize him. People walked on the road to Emmaus, remember? And they were walking and talking with Jesus. Jesus appeared to his disciples through locked doors. Well, how did he get in? Any way he wants. Thank you, he's God. All right? There's a hint of that. If we are, you'll see later on, we'll actually have a similar image. Now Paul goes back to Genesis again. Apparently Paul believed in Genesis. Thus it is written, the first man Adam became a living being. The last Adam, Christ, became a life-giving spirit. Huge difference. All right? That's where also where the terminology, of course it's John chapter 3, but where it says to be born again. First we're born in the flesh, and then we become born of the Spirit when we receive Christ as Lord and Savior. Okay? So, the sequential order of God's design. Here we go, 46 through 48. But it is not the spiritual that is first, but the natural, and then the spiritual. The first man was from the earth, a man of dust. The second man is from heaven. And as was the man of dust, so also are those who are of the dust. And as is the man of heaven, so also are those who are of heaven. See, we're going to be like Christ in heaven. Okay? We won't be Christ. We won't be a god like the wacky Mormons. We won't do weird things that they're doing. We are going to be in the image of Christ. And let's take a look at that right now. 49 and 50. Just as we have been born the image of the man of dust, so we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven. I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Okay? I was just reading Moses. He wanted to see God. He wanted to see God badly. God, I want to see your glory. God says, well, we can work something out, but listen, if you were to see my glory, you'd kind of like into a cinder. You would die to see my glory. So God puts Moses in a crevice of a rock and moves by him, declaring his glory. And when he's finally far enough away, he pulls his hand off, and Moses is just awestruck. And then when Moses comes down from the mount, he's glowing in the dark. And instead of the Jews going, wow, you saw God, I want to be close to you, they said, ah, Moses, cover yourself, man, you're scared the daylights out of me, trying to put the kids to bed, you're walking by, you think you're a ghost, you're glowing in the dark, ah. All right? Maybe I interpreted that a little loosely, but the point is there. They actually asked him to cover himself up because human flesh can't endure the holiness of God. We need to be changed in order to endure what's to come. So, Christians in the last days are going to experience something really cool. So in the very last days of suffering and horribleness, and if you didn't get your head cut off and all these bad things, one day the skies are going to burst open, Jesus is going to come in, and those surviving Christians are going to be, hey, I'm going to brush my teeth, boop! Translated, instant new bodies, flying off into heaven, and there's Jesus coming down with the saints and the angels, and it's all over, folks! Woo! Now we'll have a Thanksgiving like nobody's business. This is going to be crazy awesome. All right? And that's what he says, not quite like I did, in verse 51 and 2. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. That's some pretty detailed stuff Paul's given us. So a transformation, death to life. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. I just want to unpack two things, and then we'll be done early. Okay? First, I want to point something out. This is where I hang my hat on these hinge verses here, is the mortal body must put on immortality. Mortal means not life. Immortality means life everlasting. Okay? This, again, this is not it. And I hope you don't get your hopes here on earth, because it will fail you. All right? And your body will fail you. This is all about what's coming. And that's where you need to put our hope in. And then down here, the power of sin is the law. Let's go back to those works thing. For all of you who want to be saved by works, the power of sin is the law. That's the whole Old Testament. Those Ten Commandments that you and I failed today is giving sin its power to send us to hell. It's the law that's the plumb line telling us all the time we can't do it. All right? It's all about this law. And the sin has its power in God's law. Okay? So, two verses left. But thanks be to God, He gives us the victory. How? Through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's verse 57. That's where the victory comes from. Jesus Christ. His work. Because we are saved by works. His works. Not our works. We get credited for His works. But it's His works that save us. He lived a sinless life, died a sinner's death, and rose to glory. That's what saves us. Now, before, and here's our last slide, our last verse. Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Fully give yourselves to the work of the Lord, because you know you labor. Your labor is not in vain. It's not empty. It's not hollow. Whatever you do for Jesus has an amazing purpose. All right? And I want to share something. I remember, here's my last thought, and then we'll go downstairs, is that I remember when I came to the Lord, came back to the Lord, I guess you'd say, when I started living for Jesus, it was a friend of mine who told me what the gospel meant, and then he put his hand on my shoulder. Do you want to pray right now? And I'm like, no, I'm going to go home. So I went home, and by myself, me and Jesus had this conversation where I understood the gospel enough to say, yeah, Jesus, please save me. I understand it's your work, it's your credit. It was a mano a mano. It was us alone. And then I went back to him the next week. I said, hey, I did it. He said, what? I said, I asked Jesus to save me, man. It's all about Jesus. And then I said this, I'm never going to tell anybody about it. No way. I'm going to take my Bible, I'm going to go into the woods, get a cabin, get a wife, hide in the woods for the rest of my life and get away from the sin. Because I want nothing to do with it, but I ain't telling anybody about Jesus. I'm not going to stuff any of that Bible religion down their throat or nothing like that. How's that going for me? All right. It wasn't 3 months later of studying the scriptures where you keep going back to Jesus to learn from Him and He says, go tell somebody. Go tell somebody. If you love me, go tell somebody. Go tell somebody. Go tell. It's like, come on! I just want to do my job! Eat potato chips in the evening! Go tell somebody. Fully give yourselves to the work of the Lord. Go tell somebody. And something else I want to mention is that I don't do altar calls, I don't do cards, all right? I don't do the sinner's prayer because I don't want you to think it's the work of praying or coming forward that saves you from hell. You've got a conversation with Jesus coming. You need to tell Jesus, okay, I get it. I stink. I'm horrible. Save me. You need to have that conversation with Jesus. There needs to be a point in your life and history where you need to have that conversation with Jesus. You can have someone with you. You can do it by yourself. But if you don't have that conversation, why not? You should be at a crisis point in your life. For those who've been saved for years, It's the cycle of sanctification. Oh, Lord, I know your truth says this. I'm battling with these sins. That's good, good, good. But that all happens after that initial conversation with Christ. And somewhere, I hope you have this conversation. I hated religion, and I still hate religion so much, I would not pray with anybody about me and Jesus. When my friend put his hand on my shoulder, "Do you want to ask Jesus to save from hell?" I'd back off. I'm going to do it alone because it's between me and him. Because I don't want any religion. I grew up with religion, and I've seen hypocrites and crap all my life, and I know it's not of God, and it is still not of God. You and Jesus have a conversation waiting, hopefully. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for your unchanging truths. Thank you that religion doesn't save. And thank you that you're personal and you've revealed yourself through your written word that has been preserved by your grace. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for the Christians who aren't here today but belong to you. And now for these saints here, bless them, bless them, bless them. And Father, help us obey your command to tell people about you. We're chicken. Give us courage. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.
From Bibles, websites, to theology, apps, to blogs, there are so many fantastic resources for Christians. Get the latest news and reviews on what is out there to help you grow in Christ. TheSpeakingDeacon.com. Truth is here.